Looking again at verses 1 through 3. And I'm going to be reading out of the New International Version, so you can follow along with me in whatever particular version you have, and in your Bible, whatever your mode of reading God's Word is, find it for yourselves. Amen? Amen. Today, no one ought to be without the Word of God. Amen. We have it in various forms. It's online. You can take it with you wherever you go. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And if your legs are feeling okay today, God has given you strength. Will you stand for the reading of His Word? Beginning with verse 1 in chapter 12, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Amen.
Amen.
Can you say, "My eyes are fixed on Jesus"? Amen. My eyes are fixed on Jesus. Father, we thank you today that you give us 2020 vision in 2020 so that we can see clearly Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We thank you, O God, that you give us the kind of vision that allows us to see through fog and to see through trouble so that we can see the light of Jesus Christ, who will lead us and guide us to victory in this race that you started us on. By your Spirit, speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In our time together on Sunday mornings in our Bible study, we have been studying through the book of Hebrews. We have been looking at the exalted Savior, Jesus Christ, because we believe that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the hope given by God, whereby all men and women, boys and girls, can be saved. In fact, at the beginning of the book of Hebrews, the writer says, "In the past, God spoke to us in various ways through the prophets, but in these last days, he is speaking to us through his Son, Jesus Christ." And so we feel like it's important with the writer of Hebrews then to exalt the name of Jesus. Not just to talk about him when we're in places where people talk about Jesus, but to show enough, live out a life that exalts Jesus. So what I say in my private time, in my quiet time, when I'm praying before God and celebrating Jesus, I live out when I come out and encounter someone else. And so if my private time is in my home, when I come out and I encounter First Lady Manita, she ought to see a refreshed and rejuvenated Pastor Richard. Amen. I ought not go in time with Jesus It come out the same hellraiser that I went in. Amen. There ought to be some change and transformation that occurs in my time before him. And so if I realize that Jesus is my answer, when I go before him, I go before him like a blank slate, like a blank sheet saying, "Speak, Lord, for I, your child, your servant, am listening because you have the answers to life." Amen. Jesus needs to be elevated in our hearts and in our minds to take prominence and priority over everything. To get to a place where you and I truly believe that Jesus is the answer. That when problems beset us, when frustrations overwhelm us, when things come our way that we don't understand, that the first place that you and I ought to run is to Jesus. And because he is not locked into a time, a space, because he is not locked into a geographic location, because he is sitting with the Father in heavenly places, I don't have to run very far. In fact, I don't have to move. All I need to do is just acknowledge and call out to him and say, "Lord Jesus, I need your help right now." And he is the kind of savior, the kind of redeemer, the kind of high priest who will show up and bust through the darkness to show up and shine his light in your experience. But if you don't believe, let me just tell you, you can't receive what he wants to give you. If you don't believe enough to ask, you can't get what he wants to give you. You got to believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of every promise that God has ever made, that Jesus really is the yes and amen of God. That what he offers for us, brothers and sisters, you and I can never exhaust or use it up. He is more than enough. And so then if Jesus is the answer, if Jesus is the hope for a dying world, then it behooves you and me that in the midst of trouble, we ought to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Amen. That in order to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, you've got to get rid of or overcome the distractions that threaten to take your attention away from him. You've got to stay so fixed upon him that you're able to receive from him what he wants to give to you. And that is help for the journey. Amen. In our study through Hebrews, we've been talking about this one singular word called faith, which we have learned cannot be easily described or expressed, even though in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it talks about faith being the certainty, the assurance of those things that we hope for, the evidence of things not yet seen. We realize that the unpacking of that scripture, the unpacking of that concept, the unpacking of that truth cannot be done in a single sentence, nor a single study, and if I dare to express it, nor in a single lifetime. That it is something that you and I must live out and continually express and do day in and day out. In fact, it is said this way, the righteous live by faith. That faith then has to become your lifestyle, that you become a man, a woman who lives by faith. That is with the absolute belief that Jesus Christ, what he has begun in you, he is going to bring it to completion. No matter where you find yourself at right now, what God had planned for you in Jesus Christ, he's going to fulfill it. Regardless of what your eyes see or what your experience is taking you through right now, this is not the end of the story. And living by faith reminds you and me that no, we've got to continue to trust that God always has something better. Always something better. Trouble, what? Doesn't last always. Weeping may endure for a night, but what? Joy comes in the morning. He always has something better. What the problem is that you and I must learn to endure and press through so that we can get to better. I just want to talk to you just a few more moments about keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the writer begins to talk about the fact that we have a great cloud of witnesses around us. We discussed this morning in our time together that he is making a reference back to chapter 11, where he goes through the great hall of faith, beginning with Abel and working his way down, where he talks about great men and women of faith whom he has described. He's saying that they represent a great cloud of witnesses for us that help to remind us that no matter how difficult times are right now, that no matter how hard things may be going for you right now, no matter what the challenge is before you that is requiring faith of you, that you're not the first one and you won't be the last one. He's reminding us that since the beginning of time, God has been calling men and women to walk by faith. He starts with Abel, saying that Abel brought an offering unto God that was such a offering of faith that his brother became angry with him and murdered him because of his offering. The writer is reminding us that your faith is going to make somebody mad. But don't let the fact that your faith is going to make somebody mad stop you from doing what God called you to do. He's saying that you have to keep your eyes fixed on the one who called you, because that's who you are to please, that you're not to be distracted by other folk who have a sour look on their face because you're walking in faith. That you're not to be distracted by other folks who use negative words to stop you because you're walking in faith. He said that you are to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, because the race that you started, he wants you to complete it. And the only way you can complete it is to live by faith. And the only way you can live by faith is to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so he's saying we have witnesses to remind us that they endured so you can endure too. Yeah, yeah. If they did it, you can do it. Those stories were written so that you and I could have hope. The story of David and Goliath was written so that you could face giants. There was nothing uniquely special about David other than the fact that the anointing of the Lord was upon him. Ain't it good that God does not reserve his anointing just for the Davids, but that he has anointed you and me too? And if you've been anointed, if the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, then that means that whatever giant happens to come your way, you can talk to that giant like David did. How dare you, you uncircumcised Philistine? You got to learn how to talk to some giants in your life so that they understand that you're not coming at them in your strength, in your might, in your power, but you're coming in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come in his name, when you come in his power, he is more than enough to defeat the giants in your life. The writer says these witnesses remind us that, listen, what God has started, he will see it through. You just keep pressing. But then he reminds us, and this is what we spent time talking about this morning in our Sunday school, that we have a responsibility then to throw off everything that hinders us or gets in the way. That you and I, when Jesus calls us out of darkness, when he calls us into his kingdom, when he calls us into his marvelous light, he's calling us into a new life. And you and I have a responsibility as we walk with him to throw off those things that slow us down. In this particular text, the writer begins to talk about our spiritual journey like that of running a race. And he's using this picture, this illustration of a runner that does not want to be hindered or encumbered by unnecessary weights. And he's saying that the runner understands that he is in a contest and he is pursuing a prize. And that if he does not get rid of the weights or anything that would slow him down, that may prevent him from winning the prize. And so he's using this language to help you and me understand the picture that you've got to keep running until you reach the finish line. Yes. That you cannot throw in the towel and you cannot quit. That you've got to keep pressing, keep moving. And then along the way, you've got to get rid of things that slow you down. Things that war against your spirit that slow you down. Things that war against your faith. Things that will slow you down. He said, you got to get rid of them. We spent ample time this morning, so I'm not going to go back through what we did this morning other than to say that those things that are not of the spirit, you need to get rid of them in your life. If you will not add dirt and mud to your water to drink, stop adding dirt and mud to your spiritual life. You need to stop contaminating the spirit that God has put in you so that it is pure and holy. He made you clean. He made you new. And he's saying that you must throw off anything that would dare come and make you dirty again. That means that there is some behavior that you've got to leave behind. Dare I say this? There are even some people that you've got to separate from. You want them saved, but only Jesus saves. And when you are not strong enough, you've got to let them go so that you can be strong enough to stand, realizing that if they keep turning you away from God, you got to let him go because you want him to be the priority of your life and you want your life to be strengthened by him. You don't want to do anything or hold on to anything that is going to weaken your faith. So the writer encouraged, throw off everything, lay aside everything, cut off people, cut off behavior, cut off things that will cause you to stumble or that will hinder you or that will slow you down. Lay it aside and cut it off so that you can run the race, he says, with perseverance and endurance. Those words are used to help us understand that this is not a quick sprint. That's what he's communicating. When he starts using words like persevering and endurance. You only use words like that when the battle that you are in is an intense battle that is going to last a while. Or when the race that you're in is the kind of race that is not over in just a moment. It means that it's going to last a while. He uses words like endurance and perseverance, letting you know that, listen, this may go on for a while. And until you reach the finish line, your job is to run the race with faith. With faith. Persevere. Press through. Endure. Don't lose hope. Don't give up. Keep moving. Don't stop. I'm just going to pick up a few of the words. Run has the picture, the connotation that you ain't sitting down. You
He didn't say run in place. That's not the Greek word that he's using. Well, you're not moving. He's talking about you're moving. You're actively involved. You're actively engaged. You are caught up in the middle of what God has called you to do and to be. And you're living it out day in and day out, day in and day out. Because when you stop, you need to know that the enemy of your soul is prowling. He's looking for someone to devour. And the one that he's going to stop at first is not the one who's running with gazelle intensity. He's going to stop at the one who's decided to stop and rest for a little while.
Yeah.
And the writer is saying to you and me, whatever you do, don't you stop in this race. He says, I don't mind if you have to slow down a little bit. I don't mind if you got to catch your breath. I don't mind that if in the course of your running, you heard some noise behind you and you picked up your sprint and you got to moving. And then you get to a place to where he said, it's okay. You can slow it down. But whatever you do, don't stop. And I know you're asking, what does stopping look like? Stopping looks like some folks, they just all of a sudden get tired and they forget what is written over in Hebrews chapter 10 when he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. What they do is they just stop showing up. Well, what? Don't you know that Jesus Christ died for the church? Don't you know that the bride is precious to him? Don't you know that when God's people come together, it says, oh, what a time we will have. Don't you know that when God's people come together, it says, well, two or more are gathered together in his name. There will he show up in the midst of them. Don't you dare stop. You keep going. You keep showing up. You keep connecting. What does stopping look like? Don't you know that sometimes people are praying to God and because they're not getting the response from God, the answer from God that they want, they just stop praying altogether? What? Stop praying? They move to a place where he's not hearing me anyway, so why am I going through this? Oh, he hears you. That's again the whole point of endurance, persevering, pressing through. You may not get an answer right away. But what you can be assured of, the man or woman who lives by faith knows that when you cry out to God, God hears you. That's what faith says. Faith says, I'm not talking to myself. If you think you're talking to yourself, we need that. Listen, you call First Lady Manita during the week, set up a time for a counseling session because we need to sit down and talk. You're not talking to yourself. Even though you cannot see him, he is real. That's what faith declares. Amen. And he affirms his realness as you stay the course and you continue to walk in faith. And whatever you do, I don't care if you're not getting the answer that you think you ought to be getting. You keep pressing. You get stubborn enough to say, God, I'm just going to stay here till you either tell me no, move on. But what I'm going to do is stay before you. Why? Because I trust you and my hope is in you. And if you don't help me, if you don't answer me, I don't have any other hope. It is having a made up mind that I'm not going to run off and find some idol to fill God's place. That I am not going to look for the answer in some other way other than in Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Redeemer. Whatever you do, don't stop. Keep running the race he has called you to do. Listen, by the way, God calls us all to be in a relationship with him, but then he has a unique calling in your life. He has a unique ministry in your life. He has given you a unique gift to be used in your life, that you are to serve the kingdom and you are to serve people. Whatever you do, don't stop using your gift, because let me tell you, if you stop using it, you will lose it. No, it's not that God takes away. It's just that any gift that God has given requires cultivation. That's what he doesn't take it away. You give it away. You stop using it. You don't cultivate it. So whatever you do, don't stop doing what God told you to do. You keep exercising that gift. You keep using that gift. You keep praying for opportunity to use it. Can I just tell, you guys mind if I speak to preachers for just a moment? Thank you. Y'all kind. Because preachers believe that they've been called to preach. Amen. And then they'll connect with a local body and they say they've been called to preach at the local body. And you're right. I'm getting in trouble. And so now you've been called to preach. That means you got to develop your gift. You got to work your gift. You got to do what is necessary to cultivate that gift. But then opportunity is going to present itself. Here's the problem. Here's the problem is that sometimes that window of preparation becomes long and arduous and lonely, and the opportunities become few and far between. And the temptation then is to throw in the towel and to get angry because I'm not getting opportunity to do what I think I've been called to do. And if you're not careful, you'll get mad at the folk instead of the one who actually called you. Because the one who called you is the one who gives you opportunity, right? See, I'm not talking about what I heard. I'm talking about what I know, right? And so in the process of being equipped and prepared and working and training, because it's a race. No runner gets in a race without training and preparing, right? In the process of doing that, you've got your eyes and your mind somewhere. But listen, God knows what he's doing. God knows that when you've been put in the oven, what temperature to set the oven on, right? And better yet, he knows how long to bake you. Amen. Amen. And here's the key, that when you recognize that it is him who called you, you stop looking for opportunities from men and you start looking for opportunities from him. And here's the way it played out in my prayer life. Here's the way it played out in my prayer life because I too was there, like, you know, my pastor, my mentor, my father in the faith. He always told me to preach out of the overflow, that you always have a message that is ready to go. The idea that you're going to be prepared in season and out of season, because you never actually know when your name or number is going to be called. These days we like to give me at least how many weeks y'all want before. I'm just being real. It's like, well, if you had told me last week that you wanted me to preach today, I would have been ready. What? You better be ready in season and out of season, right? And so in the process of preparing to be ready in season and out of season, you can get tired along the way and say, I've been preparing and preparing and preparing, and I still ain't had no opportunity. But wait a minute, who are you preparing for? Well. Don't you know that it begins with you? Don't you know that? That you're not preparing a message to go tell somebody what to do, something you ain't living. No, the word hits you first. The word comes to you first. The word is working through you first. And then only after the word has worked on you and worked through you, then are you ready to tell somebody else what thus saith the Lord. So when you shift the way you think and begin to say that, oh, I'm going to this word to study because I want to know him for myself. And if somebody else gets an opportunity to get some of it, praise the Lord. If you want to use me to tell somebody else about what you revealed to me in our time together, praise the Lord. So it changed my prayer life and it changed my study life from trying to be ready to go and preach to somebody else to letting him preach to me and letting him work on me. And then it changed me from waiting on others to give me opportunities to say, God, whatever opportunity you give me to preach this word today, I'm not going to be stuck trying to preach in a pulpit. Yes. Wherever you take me, I'm willing to preach your word today. If I find myself at a gas station, at a gas pump, I'll preach your word at a gas pump. It doesn't matter if I'm sitting across the table from another sister or a brother and it's time to preach and declare the word. God, I'm going to preach what you put inside of me. And all that's going to be is practice opportunity for whenever you decide you want to put me in front of somebody else. Now, I said I was talking to preachers, but I was actually talking to all of y'all. Preachers just happen to be the ones who come forward and say, I believe that God has called me to preach. But all of us have been called to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. All of us have been called to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. All of us have been called to be witnesses of his goodness. And we had better be ready in season and out of season to tell the good news about a Savior who redeems. Run the race. Don't stop. Keep pressing into your calling. Oh, I wish I had time to go through the list, because it's not just with preachers. It's with all the services of ministry that folk, they get tired and they stop. I was trying to leave, but God brought me back. There are some folk that got gift. You sitting on your gift. Why you stop? Why you stop doing what God called you to do? What's your excuse? It does not matter what is going on with you physically. The Bible says that they that wait on the Lord, that means to serve him. That means that you are serving him sometimes through sickness. You are serving him sometimes through pain. You are serving him when you're hurt and when you're broken. You are serving him when you don't have money. Sometimes your service is the only thing you can give to the Lord. Why have you stopped? Get up and run the race that God has given you. Get back in it. Because what you're doing is not only are you holding back God's blessing to you, he wants to use you to bless somebody else. You are a part of the machinery, a part of the body that he has put together. And because you have sat down and stopped working, stop serving. Stop doing what he called you to do. The body isn't functioning to its fullest capacity. Get up and run with perseverance. Put your eyes back on Jesus. Get your eyes off your sickness and put your eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes off your hurt and put your eyes back on Jesus. Get your eyes off your disappointment and put your eyes back on Jesus. Come on, fix your eyes on him. He is the author and the perfecter of your faith. He is the source of your faith. It begins with him and it ends with him. Put your eyes back on Jesus. So it is. He says, run with perseverance. Let your eyes be fixed on him. For he is the author and perfecter of your faith. Then he gives us a model of Jesus in which we will be observing here in just a moment. He said that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. The cross, which was an ugly, painful, bloody thing. The cross, which was a humiliating thing that brought both pain, suffering, and shame. It said that Jesus became a curse for us so that we could receive the blessing. It said that he endured all of that for the joy that was set before him. Do me a favor. If you're sitting close to somebody, look at them and tell them, you were his joy. You believe that, don't you? Miss Linda, you were and you are his joy.
That should get you excited, Kim. It said, for the joy. Wait a minute. That's you. That was set before him. He endured the cross. Sister Flo, he said when he was confronting the suffering and when he was having to be humiliated, it said that he was able to do it because he looked ahead and he saw you. That you are his joy. Yeah, Leah, girl, you know it. He said that even though I'm getting ready to suffer this pain, they're going to slap me and they're going to spit up on me. They're going to pull the hairs from my beard. They're going to whip me with this cat of nine tails, and there's going to be blood and everything that shows up. He says, but looking at Leah, such joy. Wait a minute. He's modeling for us how we are to overcome and be endurers in the race. He's modeling for us how we are to do it. See, sometimes we are too busy looking at the trouble and the pain, looking at whatever it is we're going through and suffering, that we become fixated on that. He says, no, just glance at that, because that thing is temporary. You need to fix your eyes on something that is more permanent, and that's Jesus. Said, instead of you fixing your eyes and focusing on whatever it is that you're going through, elevate them, move your eyes to a higher plane, and get your eyes fixed on Jesus. Oh, this is the good stuff. It says that he is the author. He is the source. That it begins with him and that it ends with him. That this thing really didn't start with you. That it actually started with him. And if it started with him, that means that he knows the plan of your life. He knows how to work out the plan of your life. He knows the resources that are needed for the plan of your life. And he's adequately equipped with the resources for the plan for your life. And so it says that if he started it, he's not the kind of builder who will start a project and then run out of money and materials along the way. He's the kind of one who counts the cost and he says, I've got enough to finish the work. He's the source. He's the author. He is the perfecter or the finisher of your faith. So that which he starts in you, it says that he will see you through to completion. What that means is that the very work that Jesus starts in you, that is conforming you to his image, that means that he also has adequate resources to make sure that the finished product of your life will look like him. That you're being changed, you're being transformed. Can I just tell you, some of you don't look like you used to look. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Some of you don't talk like you used to talk. Isn't that good? Why? Because you are under construction. Even though the work has been finished on Jesus' part, you're under construction. Because as you surrender and submit to him, as you're obedient to him, he is shaping you and forming you and conforming you to the image of his son. And so you're starting to look like him. You're starting to talk like him. You're starting to walk like him. You're starting to act like him. You're keeping your eyes fixed on him. You start asking that question. You remember this question that was asked a long time ago? WWJD, what would Jesus do? You start in situations, you start asking, Holy Spirit, what would Jesus do? Because I want to look like him. Holy Spirit, what would Jesus say? And why? Because I want to talk like him. And so you're being conformed to the image of who he is so that you don't act like you used to act. Why? Because your eyes are fixed on Jesus. I got to stop, but you got to ask the question. Well, how does one fix their eyes on an invisible being? Did you say faith? It is by faith, isn't it? But thanks be to God that from Genesis to Revelation, we've been given visible representation of what the invisible being looks like. So if I am to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus by faith from Genesis to Revelation, as I work through the Word of God, I'm looking for the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. And as I fix my eyes upon who Jesus is and I began to see who he was and what he did and how he acted and how he responded, I am now allowing the Spirit of God to transform me so that I act like he did, do the things that he did and carry out the work that he gave me to do. So I'm reading his word. Why? Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. So Jesus is the Word. So when I get caught up in the Word, I'm keeping my eyes fixed on Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the Word. So I can't keep my eyes fixed on Jesus if I'm not in the Word. Amen? Amen. I can't walk by faith if I'm not in the Word. Why? Because faith is based upon the revelation that I receive from God. If I'm getting no revelation from God, I cannot walk in faith. Where do I get my revelation from God? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So again, I got to go back to the Word, Jesus Christ, to study and to read his Word, to allow him to reveal himself to me and to speak to me so that I know what to do, how to do it, and when to do it. When I do that now, I'm living and walking by faith. Amen. But wait a minute, I've got to keep my eyes fixed on him. I got to live like him. And then I got to talk like him. How do I talk like Jesus? You already know, don't you? You got to go back to the Word. You want to allow the Word to become the primary source from which you draw from. Amen. You want to go ahead and you want to read his Word, understand what he's saying. You want to have God all caught up in your dialogue. You want to know who God is, what God is all about. God is love. You want to know what he is all about. And then you want to be able to articulate clearly to others who God is. Amen. Then I begin to talk. Yeah. Just like him. Amen. Amen. So as I keep my eyes fixed on him, the author, the perfecter, the finisher, the completer of my faith, I'm able to watch and see what he does and what he did. And then I'm able to pattern myself after him and carry out his bidding in my own situation. Amen. I know I gave you this illustration last week, but I'm going to give it to you again because you didn't hear it last week. Because Peter, you remember Peter? Peter and his fellow brethren, his disciple brothers, were in a boat going to the other side where Jesus told them to go. Footnote, just because Jesus tell you to go somewhere don't mean that you're not going to have storms of trouble. Jesus told him to go to the other side. A storm arises. They are struggling trying to get to the other side, but not making progress. Another footnote. See, even though you're not making progress, what? You don't stop. You keep running. You keep persevering. Amen. You may not be making the progress that you want to make, but you keep going. So they're rowing. They're struggling. And after Jesus had finished his time with the Father, he decides that he needs to go to the other side where they are. So he begins, because he does not have a boat, he begins to use what was given to him, and that was the water. Can you just say Jesus can use anything? Now that's good news for you and me, because if Jesus can use some water, he can sure enough use me. If Jesus can use anything, that means that here I am. I'm a viable candidate, right? We're talking about water wasn't designed to hold people up. But Jesus used that which wasn't designed to hold people up to walk on it. So it doesn't matter what your failures are. It doesn't matter what kind of holes you got in your life. If you allow Jesus to use you, he can plug up every hole that needs to be plugged up and make you usable to the master. That's good preaching. You should have got up and shout, because I know you just like me. You got all kind of holes in your life. Yeah. Jesus uses the water and begins to walk on the water to get to the disciples that he told to go to the other side. Jesus didn't really have intentions of stopping at the boat. He was going to go and go to the other side. But on the way out there, the disciples recognized that, wait a minute, what's that we see? Is that a ghost walking on the water? Now, see, this gives you an idea that the trouble that they are in is so deep that they think they're seeing ghosts. This thing is serious. They were frightened for their lives. And they look up and they see Jesus. And then Peter. Jesus, if that's really you. Tell me to come to you. Because I'm going to do what you're doing. Come on, y'all. Get your eyes fixed on Jesus. Don't you want to look at Jesus and say, Jesus, if this is really you, tell me to come to you so I can do what you're doing. That's faith. Remember, your eyes are fixed on Jesus so that you can act like Jesus and do what Jesus is doing. It's not to be relegated to the place of where Jesus was the only one doing it. He modeled for you and me. And Jesus said, boy, if you crazy enough to ask me, that's crazy faith, right? If you're crazy enough to ask me, I'm not going to turn you down. That's bold faith. Boy, you're going to ask me to come and do. Come on here. So faith is hearing from God, the revelation of God. Jesus says, come here. He hears from God, and then now faith has to be acted upon. So now he's heard the revelation of God, and so now what does he do? He gets out of the boat, and he starts walking to Jesus. I don't know about your Bible, but my Bible actually says he was walking to Jesus. It didn't say he stepped out of the boat and went down. It said he was walking to Jesus. Now, it doesn't tell me how many steps he took. But he says he was walking. And I know you got to take more than one step to walk. Yeah. Amen? Amen. So he is walking to Jesus, responding to faith, walking to Jesus, doing what Jesus is doing. Because when Jesus tells you can do a thing, you can do a thing no matter what it is that's in your way. So he starts walking to Jesus, and you know, here's the key. He has his eyes, what? Fixed on Jesus. And as long as his eyes are fixed on Jesus, he's able to take the steps that he need to take in a situation on top of something that wasn't made to carry him, all because he had his eyes fixed on Jesus. And brothers and sisters, I ain't going to mess that illustration up, because all I want you to do is keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, and know that when you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, you will be able to endure and walk through every storm, that you will be able to do what Jesus did. You'll be able to live like Jesus lived. You will be able to defy the odds because Jesus is with you and you have kept your eyes fixed on Jesus. When your eyes fixed on Jesus, there is nothing that is impossible for him or her who believes. Amen. You name the problem, you name the situation. Jesus is the answer. He is the author and perfecter of your faith. And if you keep your eyes fixed on him, he will see you through no matter how long you've been enduring that situation. Can I just tell you that he is able? Yes.